Let us read together from Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. And we'll read from verse 12 through 26 tonight. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 12 to 23. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which has been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me, and why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity, yet to a man that has not labored therein, shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity, and a great evil. For what has man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he has labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereto, more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather up and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Let's seek the Lord together and ask for his blessing tonight. Lord, all-knowing and almighty, be pleased to be in our midst tonight, that thy word through thy spirit may speak to our hearts, may be meaningful and useful as we go our journey throughout this life, and journey shorter for some, longer for others, but a journey all ending in the same way. And Lord, we be pleased to work in our hearts to give us that wisdom that is also communicated to us through the pages in this book, Ecclesiastes. We confess, Lord, we are fools and remain so. even after grace, we keep clinging to things that are vain, empty. We confess, Lord, we let ourselves so often be led astray. And we seek there where it is not to be found. O God, be pleased then to use even this short hour together to correct our thinking, to redirect our focus, and to teach us that holy skill to go through this world and yet not to love this world, and to enjoy the good thou art giving, and yet not to set our heart on the things. For having everything, we still end up only having things. Lord, wilt thou forge in our heart that relationship with thyself? Wilt thou teach us how to find thee, how to know thee, and how to keep looking to thee? We hear also with concerns, Lord, and we lay them before thy throne this evening. Two elderly parents and husband are still in weakness of body in hospital and home. And may we lift up to thee, Reed, pray that thou wilt minister to her, Lord. Oh, the weakness of the body is obvious. And the shadows in her life are getting longer. Lord, may it please thee to abide with her in the evening of her life, and to make her heart to burn within as she contemplates on thy glories. And wilt thou strengthen also Nico in his needs for soul and body. Lord, he also has made a step backwards in his strength. And wilt thou please give that also he may be upheld in his heart by thee. And together also strengthen Bobby, taking care of him, Lord. And I see today also was present at the funeral of relative. Lord, and thou knowest also how she traveled this day and has been again confronted with the theme of this book and of this chapter this evening. Give comfort in all the sorrow and strength in all the afflictions. Be with them that are listening at home with us, Lord, in various circumstances or needs, we commend them to thee. And hear then our prayer. Teach us that we be taught also through thy word this evening. In Jesus' name we seek all this. Amen. Now let us continue our studies of Ecclesiastes tonight. And we came last time to the second half of chapter 2. And we notice in the first 11 verses that Solomon set out to seek for what was really going to give him lasting benefit, or what would deliver to him something that would ultimately really give satisfaction. And as you can read in the first 9 verses particularly, he went at great lengths to do his research and spared himself no time nor money and to also find up all the things that he has been doing. Now, we also notice then that the things he's been doing are in itself not wrong. Now, he lists them. Building. There's nothing wrong with building things. Gardening or agriculture, perhaps what he is doing in verse 5. Some of us are involved in that too. Household. Obviously, he had a very extensive household, as he had all these men servants and maid servants in his tremendous organization. He owned livestock. He was a wealthy man. He had music. He had the delights of relationships and power and fame, and in itself, not anything wrong with any of these things, if they are only getting the right balance in our life. If our life is wrapped around these things, or rather, if these things are wrapping our life, then obviously we are heading for despair. Because these things don't last. And these things are not going to deliver any lasting benefit in our life. And so you repeat the theme in this book over and over. This is also vanity. This is also vanity, he says. This is also vanity. He keeps on finding that these things don't deliver what they seem to promise. And of course, if we pursue or are busy with these things, while our heart is in a horizontal relationship, vertical relationship with the Lord, that gives a total different flavor to all the activities we're doing. And they're not, in a sense, even unsatisfactory. You can find joy in the things that you know are not going to last. Because if our heart is not on it, and if that is not our end goal, as it were, then these beautiful things that God gives us, which is including labor and all the things that Solomon, in a sense, lists, then indeed they might be very properly enjoyed. But when we pursue these things for ourselves, and we pursue these things just for having it or for the possessions of it, well, it will deliver us. It will leave us entirely empty. Now, let's turn now to chapter 2, verse 12. Having, as it were, examined the usefulness of things, things you can relate to, material things, Solomon says, I'm turned myself to behold wisdom. Verse 12, and I turned myself, that phrase means now I turn my attention to the next great matter. My next matter of research, you might say, was wisdom, madness, and folly. Now those things are not the same, but he means wisdom in the opposite of madness and folly. Yeah? Some people are pursuing wisdom, and other people are just absolutely foolish and live their lives as empty-headed people. I am now going to research whether the wise person and the one who pursues wisdom is going to end up feeling any better at the end than the one who is basically doing nothing with his life but foolish, madness, emptiness. So I turned myself. I gave my attention to that. And he will eventually, again, come to the same conclusion. But let's at least follow him for a moment. And I turned myself to behold wisdom, over against madness and folly. Madness is emptiness here, or fakeness. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which has already been done. Perhaps he here suggests that after all what I have researched, will there be ever anyone who will research things that I haven't researched yet? Will there be any that come after me that haven't looked at the issues that I have looked at and come to the conclusion I have come at? So perhaps he is asking that question, will there be ever a research done later that will outdo what I have found? Well, I think we can answer that today, that no, that has never been done. You can go to the same research as Solomon does, but you will not come to a different conclusion, as he has come to. Verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. So when he looks at these two, wisdom and darkness or foolishness, he has to admit, verse 13, that there are some advantages in pursuing wisdom. Just as there are more advantages in light over darkness, so he says, the person who really pursues wisdom, yes, he will have some advantages even in this life, or mostly in this life, that the foolish are not having. So it is actually to be worthwhile to be a wise person. You may avoid a lot of bad things. You may avoid yourself a lot of useless things. And he says in verse 13, 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head. He knows. He can know where he's going. And perhaps he knows why he's doing so. He's not totally blind to the things that are in this book. And maybe he is balancing his life more or less by what he has learned even through this book. But the willfully stupid, the fool, he walketh in the darkness. Yeah, he is obviously not seeing the point. I was thinking of the man that I met once as I read this verse again. The wise have eyes in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. The fellow who was a scientist and man who studied the stars and the universe, so we call him an astronomer, a scientist in this case. Very bright fellow, no doubt. He talked to me for quite a while about what he was doing in his life. He's sitting next to me in the airplane again, of course, so I usually have my conversations like this. So finally I asked him the question. He says, you know, after you've looked at all that with all your knowledge, says, do you think there is a God who put this universe together? His answer was quite unusual. He says, oh, there's no doubt in my mind. Absolutely no doubt in my mind. He says, what we see as scientists in the universe would never work by random process. There has to be some huge architect who's put it all together. Now, this man just came from Banff, from Canada, out of a huge scientific conference. So I was quite amazed to hear a man say like that. So I was thinking of that verse. The wise man's his eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. The end of the story, however, is not so pretty, because as I asked him, so well, prove to me that the universe proves that God has to be there. Well, even on this field, he lost me a long time before he was finished in all his explanation. So after he was all finally done, I asked him, I says, well, do you know this God? And are you making efforts to get to know him? Because you know about him. And then he made me chill. And he said, no, that's absolutely nonsense. He used the word baloney. That's baloney. There's no point in that. No point in that. So then I thought of a verse and I shared it with him. I says, you don't mind, I share with you a verse from the scripture. He says, there's a scripture verse in Romans 1 that says, I can't think of the words now. I'll find it here quickly. These were the words that came to my mind. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I says, you have seen and you can see in your studies, in your wisdom, incredible things. Things that the common man will never see. And yet, you decide it's absolutely no use to pursue getting to know this God. You're going to have to deal with him someday. Because if he made the universe, he made you too. Yeah, he said, but that's all you want to talk to me about. I don't want to hear one more word about it. He says, well, okay, I have to grant you your request. And so I went back to my book. And isn't that what this man is? He has advantages. He has attained to a lot of wisdom. But look what Solomon says. And I perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. To the wise man who sat next to me. And perhaps to the fool who sat on the other side of me. Who had no idea and no thinking in his mind about God or about his creation or about his work. And he says, now look. The wise man with his eyes in his head and the fool without his eyes in his head. They are both coming to the same event. And that is obviously death and the grave. So it still falls under the same conclusion. That wisdom and madness and folly and being ignorant are pure vanity when we view it. And please keep on reminding ourselves of that in this horizontal manner under the sun. As we just live here and exist here and do our thing here and are purely horizontal in our thinking, then it is no difference whether you're a wise man or a fool. If you have a PhD or you have not gotten out of grade school or high school, makes no difference. All end up in the same place. Yeah, verse 15. Then I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so happeneth even to me. Yeah, now he's talking about himself. Why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this is also vanity. Yeah, he's reflecting on this. Then I said in my heart, you know, he's thinking. He wonders whether wisdom was worthwhile after all. He asked for wisdom. God gave him an incredible amount of wisdom, as no one ever had. He wrote books, maybe. He had proverbs, thousands of proverbs. In book Chronicles or King, it says that he wrote about animals and birds and plants, and the knowledge of this man must have been phenomenal. And we only get a slice of it, of course, in this book. All what is useful for us has been preserved. The rest is no more there. But he says, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. Why was I then more wise? Just because one cultivates wisdom, we will not be exempt from tasting death. As it befalls the fool, so the wise. So the question is legitimate. Why strive to be wise? Now, that's, of course, I'm not going to ask that question in school every week, because we like our children to work hard. But if they're only working hard for the sake of reaching some degree, some accomplishment, some success, it's pointless. It's absolutely pointless. Yeah, look at verse 16. There is no remembrance of the wise, more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Besides dying, both the wise and the fool are going to be forgotten. How many things have wise men not invented that we are using every day and we don't even have a clue who invented it? They're totally forgotten. They have contributed to our lives, somehow perhaps, and we don't know them anymore. They are forgotten just like the fool who has left no impression behind, or perhaps have never contributed to anything. Now, we must not think here that Solomon is totally cynical and says, well, there's absolutely no point in doing anything. That's not the point. The point is he's trying to correct the mad rush that everybody is involved in, including himself, of living and busy and acquiring and accomplishing and building and learning, divorced from a constant relationship with God. Just living for the sake of living. And he says that is absolutely vanity and vexation of spirit that leads us nowhere. And he says, look, how dieth the wise man in verse 16? As the fool. There are similarities in death between the wise and the fool. There may be great dissimilarities in life. The wise has eyes, so he's going to not make a lot of foolish decisions that the fool makes. Yeah, he's investing his time perhaps somewhat better than the fool does. He's maybe getting ahead in life more, right? Because he invests himself more. And he reaches maybe great plateaus. You look at our prime minister. I mean, he grew up in a little state house situation. He's a poor chap. If his mom, I don't know if his dad was living with him. Now he's prime minister. He's made very well. Yeah, he's done very well on a human level.
But he's going to die like the fool who has done nothing. And if our prime minister has no grace, which he has no appearance of grace at all at the moment, he doesn't even profess that he believes in a God as such, then how is he going to die? As a fool. How dieth the wise man? As the fool. They both suddenly die. They die sometimes in important junctures of their lives. They die with much pain and after long sickness and with great sadness. And both the wise and the fool experience the same. And therefore, he comes to this conclusion. Verse 17. Therefore, I hated life. Now, let's think about that. I hated life, therefore. Yeah, literally, I was sickened and disgusted with life. After having looked at all that and concluded this, he says, there is just no point in living, is there? Everything in the sun, he says, seemed wrong to me. All seemed vanity, all seemed striving for the wind, all seemed to hold no lasting good. And so, therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. It makes me tired, it exhausts me, it worries me, it consumes me. It makes me go and go and go from morning to night. It comes to nothing. It's all vanity. He said, I was just disgusted with it. I hated life. Now notice again the phrase in verse 17. Everything under the sun. Everything that's horizontal. Everything that is totally, purely earthly, based on earthly values. And as we're sitting here, we think, ah, I don't quite live like that. I don't quite live like that. I like to think of myself that too. Yeah, I like to think of myself too that I have a higher perspective to life than this what most of the majority of men has around us. Just living for life today. But are we really that spiritual minded? Or must we also not often say, man, we're so busy. So consumed with the horizontal things, as if that's going to make heaven. So the balance, friends, I think the struggle that we're going to get in this book is it challenges us to find the right balance in living, working, building, enjoying, managing, whatever God's task is in our life, without putting our heart on it. And that's tough. That's a real challenge. Let's take verse 18 to 23. Because now he looks at a different aspect. He says, let's look at labor itself. At work. Just working. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun. Because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. So, Solomon obviously loved building things. He loved managing things. He must have been an extraordinary organizer. What he got organized and accomplished in his lifetime was indeed fabulous. I don't have the time now to go in details, but of course David started the foundation of the kingdom and conquered all the lands, but he left it rather unorganized. And Solomon, he puts his hand to it. And he indeed is a very able administrator. And he builds the land with all the laborers and all the projects. And he has working and worked hard. Yet he says, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. Because I'm going to have to leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Now, in some ways, work is one of the most beautiful things to do. I hope you agree. Work in itself is so pleasurable. To work and to accomplish something and to, at the end of the day, have a feeling I have indeed been useful today in doing something useful, is a wonderful feeling. Yeah, that is something that I hope we have all at times experienced. Work, if you're able to do your work, it is one of the finest blessings and the joys that we can get, satisfying though tiring. And yet, it is undeniable what Solomon here says. I have done all that, and I'm going to have to leave it to somebody else. Maybe out of the corner of his eyes, he's been watching his son Rehoboam. And maybe he has already concluded in his own mind, he is going to waste what I might have done. Now, it's not fair to say that Rehoboam was the cause for the split up of the kingdom of Solomon himself, right? His sins, God visited. But in a certain sense, Rehoboam was to be the administrator of what Solomon left behind. And so whether he's thinking of that or not, or just in general, we all face that reality. Someone will fill our shoes someday. Yeah, especially if you have had a position in managing or building, like you own your business, or principal, or here, pastor, or teacher, teacher other teacher there, or you know, you have built up a business, or even in a certain sense, parents feel this. When they have to let go of their children somehow, we think, well, what will happen to all the time I have invested? Well, that thought in itself is not an unfitting thought to have. Solomon also says, now who knoweth whether the man is going to utterly ruin the labor of my hand and trifle away my business and undo years of ministry. Undoubtedly, it must be one of life's bitter disappointments to see the work you've loved, you've built up, and you worked over, whittled away through the hands or mismanagement or neglect of somebody who follows in your footsteps. I don't think that's going to be a good feeling for any one of us. Solomon also felt that. So, he says in verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labors I took under the sun. What is the point? Sometimes I hear my wife say that. Yeah, I cleaned the whole house. And 3 o'clock rolls around and the end of it. So the kids roll back in the house. What is the point of it? Now that's the mother's perspective of Solomon's problem. Yeah, so I went about to cause my heart to despair. We are cleaning the whole place up. We're dusting it. We're doing all the things nice. The next day, start all over again. That's a pretty monotonous rush cycle, isn't it? What is the point? Now, we all struggle with that sometimes. That is the point, friends. And notice again, he continues to phrase this, all the labor which I took under the sun. Yeah, the despair that Solomon feels that someone would disinherit or inherit his hard-earned wealth and projects made him despair. Despair of what is the purpose of it all? Verse 21, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom. Maybe he's thinking of himself, but maybe he's just thinking of someone. There's a man whose labor is in wisdom. He's worked hard wisely. He's labored in knowledge. He's given his good skills to it. He has labored in equity. He has labored with skill. Yet to a man that has not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. I recall in my mind someone I know very well. Doesn't live around here, so you don't have to think about who that might be. Built up a business, beautiful, inherited from his father, expanded it, enlarged it. Beautiful business. I was always impressed when I saw it as a kid. So finally he retired, passes on to his son,
And within 5 years, his son has whittled away most of it. And finally, he throws the business on the stock market and sells it off. And made a good sum of money and lives happy after. No, not happy after, but he's still living and enjoying himself, having mostly a large vacation. And the old man that I know, who built up this business, took it from his parents, inherited it, as it were, and has expanded it. Not all that happy about what has happened. That's what Solomon feels. You can imagine that. Now, here he has given the wisdom, knowledge and equity, yet and he leaves it to a man who has not the same heart for it, leaves his portion. Now, that is also vanity and a great evil. Verse 22, for what has man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart when he has labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrow and his travails grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. Now, in other words, what is the use? Even tossing back and forth at night, missing out needed sleep, and all these troubles and worries and hard work do not change the situation. That whatever you have built up under the sun, you're going to have to leave behind, somebody else is going to go with it. All the wisdom you have acquired is going to go into the grave with us. That's your wisdom, you've acquired it, but you may not be able to pass it on. So, pointless? Yes. If there is nothing else to life than just living under the sun, it's pointless. It's futile. It's empty. Perhaps lots of people out there also struggle with that. Then what? Let's read the conclusion of the chapter. So now what? How do we go further? Now, he says, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and it should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Notice he gets God in the picture here now. For who can eat? Who else can hasten hereto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight. This is not a man who lives under the sun, just living. But a man who is good, who fears him, who loves him. He gives him wisdom and knowledge and joy. Joy. I missed that joy, actually, in all of chapter 2. Did you notice? Solomon always felt like he felt hateful with life. He felt despairing in his conclusions. He thought it was vanity and vexation and terrible, tiring business. I missed the joy. But now he says in this verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail. Now, we know what the word travail means. And those women in our midst who have travailed, you know at the end you have something in your hand, hopefully. But think of the word. He giveth unto a sinner travail, to gather and to heap up, not to keep, but to give away. He's not even going to enjoy it himself. Somebody else can enjoy. Now that seems to be a very, very difficult journey. So let's go back to verse 24 and 25. What then? How further? Well, Solomon says there's nothing better for a man that then he should eat and drink and should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. He says the best thing and nothing better can be found than don't sweat it, but enjoy it. If I may just use a very common saying. Enjoy it. Enjoy what? My friends, we may enjoy all the things that God gives us in this life. And that includes eating and drinking and work and everything else that is joyful. Friends, building something, developing something, building something up. Enjoy it indeed. We may enjoy the ordinary pleasures that God has given us in this life. I'll read a verse out of 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. where God says, where the word says this, but in the living God, I'll read the whole verse. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in certain riches, but that they trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We may enjoy food. We may enjoy work. We may enjoy building up a business. We may enjoy it. As long as we keep in mind that it's not the end. This is something that God gives us to do now, to enjoy. But our focus needs to be God. Our focus needs to be Him. Our relationship to Him. And if that's not, then all the other things are vanity. Then you can't even enjoy the good things because you know it won't last. You know it's going to go away someday. You know it will not always be there. That always casts shadow over the nice things in this life. Yeah? What many of us forget, friends, is that ambition that causes grief and pain in life isn't worth living for. Ambition to be someone and to be there somewhere and to get this and to get that and to develop this and to accomplish that, all for the sake of self. Because that's what mostly is. Working hard in order to retire and enjoy the rest of my life. Or I'm working hard in order to accomplish something and say, look what I have built. It's pointless. It never will deliver what you think it will deliver. The golden age that the people are always talking about when you get old, I have not found too many goldies that are actually gold. They're always aching and painful and our trouble and worries. And it is not such a golden age, is it? And indeed, if that's all you're looking forward to, what will that be? An incredible wake up. And finally, if you work your tail off, you would say, at the end of your life, you find out, I have nothing but an old, worn out body. There's nothing else to look forward but to die. In the meantime, you've missed most of your life, in which God has given us the good things that we can eat and drink and enjoy the good in our labor. And so, indeed, if you look at verse 25, that's probably a very difficult verse for us to understand, the way it is translated here. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? There is an alternative translation of that verse, which may be what it intended to say. Who can eat, or who can have any enjoyment apart from Him? And maybe that is what he is trying to say in connection with verse 24. Otherwise the verse, I don't know what to do with it really. Who can eat and who else can hasten unto more than I? But if you take the alternative translation, who can eat and who can have enjoyment apart from Him? And that is so true. True enjoyment is possible. It is, if there is a relationship with God, if there is a relationship with the Lord in our life, the true enjoyment is possible. It is not within our power. It is not within having the things. It is only when I may have a close, reconciled relationship with the Lord, then all of the things of life become so much more enjoyable. Yeah, that may be what the verse intends to say. And indeed, apart from God, we cannot really even enjoy eating and drinking unless God grants us the enjoyment. It doesn't yield satisfaction unless God grants us the deep and personal realization that what I am eating here actually is His kind and loving gift to me. And it's not coming out of His left hand, as we would say, just providentially, but out of His right hand, His hand of favor, His hand of love. Yeah, if I may enjoy my sandwich with the thought in my mind that this comes out of my Father's hand, He lays it on my plate, well, I want to enjoy it double. Simply because I know where it comes from. And if I don't have that realization, I enjoy the sandwich, but I miss the enjoyment of the fact that this comes from God in my life. And why? He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, God gives rich blessings. But what makes every blessing rich is that we may know the favor of God in it. And then the last verse. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. And the wisdom, of course, in this case would be that that man sees that the things of this life are only things. And they do not mean anything in terms of happiness. Now he gives him knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he gives travail to gather up and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. What a distressful verse that must be for the wicked. They work hard, they gather, they heap up, and all they do it for is to benefit the people they hate the most. Look what it says. They labor, they gather, that he may give to them that is good. The wicked don't like good people. They don't like the godly. They don't like the ones that fear the Lord. And God says, it is the meek who shall inherit the earth. That's one of the Beatitudes, one of the verses in Psalm 37 that the Lord Jesus takes into the Beatitudes. Here is a verse that also kind of speaks about that. It is the good things that the world vainly strives for that eventually those that fear the Lord will receive. So let us conclude then tonight. Why is it so that nothing of what we might do, no, of nothing that we might that we do might last? Why is that so? Nothing what we do is going to last. And why is it that nothing of what we gather we're going to take? And why is it that nothing we built we're going to live in very long? Maybe a couple of years, a couple of decades, but that's not very long compared to eternity. That's a blimp, a dot. Why is it? Why is it that all these things that we are getting ourselves so often so busy with bring nothing but vanity and vexation? I suppose it's only for one reason, to keep us from idolizing the creature. And to keep us focused on the Creator. And to keep us reminded constantly, friends, that we're not here just to worship the creatures, and we can worship the creatures, not just by praying to them, but by giving them the place of God, by giving them the attention that God needs to get, the time, the devotion, the things that really belong to the Lord. And so maybe God is constantly writing vanity and all these things to keep on reminding us. Listen, that's not what you are made for. You are made for me, to worship me, to enjoy me, to glorify me. And then as the Westminster Catechism says, and to enjoy him forever. This morning I was reading in my family the last chapter of Revelation, as but one, chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God had recreated it. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. Yeah, so everything of this earth passed away. Peter says it's all going to be burned and dissolved. Nothing's going to be left. No more sea. The sea in the book of Revelation is mankind. Yeah, the people. No more. It's empty earth. A new earth created. New heaven, new earth is empty. Then he says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So, redeemed mankind came back on that place. Now, keep that in mind in this perspective tonight. What is now all what we're doing here? It's going to be burned up someday. And if I have not laid up treasures in heaven, a moth nor rust do come to corrupt. If I have not built a relationship, or I have come to the restoration of that relationship through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all life is a total vanity and vexation of spirit. So therefore, friends, infinitely better than the frenzy and the frustration that is found in the world is the conclusion that Solomon comes to. And well, let's read it now as we close. What then? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man. So far today. Then we'll pick up chapter 3 in the next time. Shall we pray? O Lord in heaven, wilt thou instill in our hearts that what we also observed in this evening again, so much, Lord, we also live our life under the sun, immersed in things that eventually none of us can do anything with when we stand before thy holy throne. Yea, Lord, wilt thou help us to find that balance as we work and are to work diligently, and yet not to labor for the meat that perishes, but for that meat which endureth to everlasting life. O, wilt thou graciously lead us to see that conclusion that also comes out in this book over and over, that it only is beneficial, Lord, to live in this life with our eyes upward and not downward. And wilt thou then draw us, dear God, wilt thou overcome in us everything that strives against that, and we are so vanity bound and so filled with the love for creatures. And Lord, we pray then that thou through thy Spirit would bless this meditation also tonight of thy word to our hearts. And now as we return home, go with us in safety, carry us through the dangers again, and bless the night rest, Lord, to the strengthening of our bodies, and be of all those cares that we laid before thy throne already in this evening. All this undeserved, in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen.